Take God's word and turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4. I want to read verses 1 through 9 as we begin to unpack this chapter. Again, this is a sermon that Moses, it's one of three sermons that he preached to the children of Israel prior to their entering into the land of Canaan. Moses himself did not enter in. He was not allowed because he became angry and God judged him and would not allow him to enter into the land of Canaan. Joshua would lead the children of Israel over. But Moses had been their leader for over 40 years. He had been faithful. He's a godly man, an humble man, a man that served God faithfully all of his life. And so his words are weighty. And the children of Israel must have been listening well to every word that he spoke. And so beginning with verse 1, this is chapter 4, the word of the Lord. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I am teaching you to perform so that you may live and go in and take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord has done in the case of Baal Peor. For all the men who followed Baal Peor, the Lord your God has destroyed them from among you. But you held fast to the Lord your God, and you're alive today, every one of you. See, I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do thus in the land where you are entering in to possess it. So keep and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all the statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God whenever we call upon him? Or what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law that I am setting before you today? Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen. They do not depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and to your grandsons. Well, Moses has been carefully recounting the history of Israel since they were redeemed from Egypt. It had been over 40 years. For 40 years, their fathers wandered in the wilderness, suffering under the consequences of their sin. They had been unbelieving and stiff-necked, and they suffered the penalty of their corruption. Their forefathers had not been faithful to the covenant of God. But Moses is pressing this new generation to maintain their covenant faithfulness. So Moses is speaking to this generation. The other generation has perished. They are no longer. And so as we enter chapter 4, verse 1 sets the subject matter before us. Verse 1 simply reads, "And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I am teaching you to perform." So that's the focus. It's the theme. It's that which Moses is holding before them. The very heart of their covenant commitment before God. He's reminding Israel of the importance of God's law, especially within the framework of God's covenant. He is reminding them of the importance of obedience. And he's going to continue this on into chapter 5 and into chapter 6, and indeed, as we continue in the book of Deuteronomy. Now, God's law is something that must be taught and rightly applied. It's still true today. God's law, or shall we say God's word, must be rightly taught and applied. That's why Moses is saying in verse 1, Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgment which I am teaching you to perform. He is their teacher. He is instructing them. He is admonishing them. Hear the word of the Lord and obey. But the law is not just binding upon Israel. The law of God is binding upon all of humanity, and it is the standard by which God will judge human beings. As we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, is there a standard, or is it strictly subjective? That is one thing for one individual and another for someone else. Or is there an objective standard by which all men will be judged? And of course, there is an objective standard. And disobedience to the law of God proclaims a man to be guilty, and all the guilty will be cast into the lake of fire. In fact, such statements as, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity," or "you lawless ones," it's simply talking about disobedience to the law of God. We will be judged according to our obedience to the law. But understand this before I perhaps be misunderstood. As soon as someone hears, we will be judged according to our obedience to the law of God, and this is true. We will be judged according to our obedience to the law of God. As soon as they hear that, they begin to say, "Well then, I will strive to begin being obedient to the word of God, to the law of God, so that God will receive me." But the problem is, we have already disobeyed. And so God is looking upon a fallen humanity. There is none righteous, no, not one. When we say there's none righteous, we mean there's no one who has perfectly kept the law of God. There is no one who is guiltless. Every one of us have broken the commands of God. And thus, we need the gospel. We need the righteousness of Christ. We need his atoning sacrifice. We need Christ. We rest upon him alone, and we trust in his atoning sacrifice, and it is imputed to us as righteousness. So we don't stand in our own righteousness. We stand in the righteousness of Christ. But still, we are accountable for keeping the law of God. And so the standard of sanctification is the law of God. And so we desire to be holy. The measure of sin is transgression of the law of God. I love the children's catechism. It is so simple, so plain, and so clear. What is sin? And I dare say most people cannot answer that question. Their eternal condition depends upon it, but they cannot answer the question. And I trust you, if I went one by one and I said, "What is sin? What is sin? Can you tell me what is sin?" Well, the Children's Catechism, and by the way, we have booklets of the Children's Catechism on the back table, as well as the Westminster Shorter Catechism that we as Baptists hold to. We have a Baptist version, and we have what's called Spurgeon's Catechism. And Spurgeon's Catechism, which is also in booklet form back there, Spurgeon's Catechism is nothing more than the Westminster Confession or the Westminster Catechism that has been changed, if we will, for Baptist theology. And so the sections dealing with baptism are somewhat different. But theology is theology, and the catechisms are wonderful tools in teaching theology. So, in the Children's Catechism, what is sin? And the answer is very plain, very clear, very simple. Sin is any want. By want, we mean a lack. And so, we lack something. What do we lack? Well, sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. So we have not conformed to the law of God, nor have we adhered to its standard. And so any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. We have transgressed the law. We have broken the law. And a transgression of the law of God is sin. And so how many sins, how many transgressions does it take to send someone to hell? The answer is very simple. One, it's the issue of guilt versus innocence. So as we study the law of God in both the Old Covenant and the New, the law of God remains the standard, but the keeping the law, through the keeping of the law, can no man be justified because it's already a broken covenant. We have already transgressed the law, and so we need Christ. But that said, we still must obey the law of God. We still must desire to adhere to every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Excuse me. So to the children of Israel, Leviticus 18, you are to perform my judgments and keep my statutes to live in accord with them. I am the Lord your God. So you shall keep my statutes and my judgments, which by which a man may live if he does them. I am the Lord. So the law was to be an essential element of their life as they entered into the land of Canaan. They were to live by it. They were to instruct it to their little ones. They were to obey it to the utmost. It was essential to their life in Canaan. And nothing was to be added to it or taken away from it. And so you get to verse 2 of this text. You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. So this is it's an important biblical concept, that the word of God is absolute. Very important that we understand that. The word of God is absolute. It doesn't waver. It's not one thing for one people and another charge to someone else. It's not for this generation or that generation. The glorious thing of the gospel, it is as important for our generation as any other generation. And I hate to hear people say, well, you know, this new generation, the young generation coming up, they're really not interested in the gospel. They're really not interested in the church. They're really not interested in the things of God. And my response to them is, well, neither was any other generation. The human heart has not changed, and our responsibility is to bring the gospel to the lost, preach the word to every individual. And so every individual is accountable for keeping the law of God. And we will see over and over and over in Scripture, it's absolute. It's unchanging. You shall not add to it. You shall not take away from it. For if you do, it will be to your peril. And so when we get to chapter 12, Moses will say, whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take away from it. You know, on one hand, we do not want to bind someone's conscience with something the Word of God does not command. But at the same time, we do not give anyone any safety in telling them that it's okay for you to disregard it. So we must not dismiss anything that the Word of God commands. And you say, well, that's the Old Covenant. Yeah, I just read to you from Deuteronomy. But it's very interesting when you get to the very end of the Bible, at the very close, everyone knows what the final book of the Bible is, right? The book of, Revelation. And the very last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, makes a very profound statement. Here's what it says. And some would say, well, this is just referring to the book of Revelation. But I don't think the book of Revelation is at the end of the canon by mistake. or by chance, or by mere happenstance. I think it's there by divine design. And these words are referring to the entirety of the biblical record, or we shall say, the entirety of God's revealed word. So here's what it says. Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. Now again, I don't think it's to be confined to the book of Revelation. I think we can apply it to the entirety of the Word of God. Everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, sounds just like what Moses is telling the children of Israel. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. Moses is telling the children of Israel there, you can picture they're standing at the edge and they're preparing to enter into the land of Canaan. There's a sense of anticipation, perhaps a sense of excitement among them. They are ready. For many of them, their entire life has been awaiting this moment. Some of them were not even alive when God brought judgment upon their forefathers, when the spies entered in. Because God says, of everyone 20 years old and older, they're going to perish in the wilderness. And so this is a new generation. And there's a sense in which there's anticipation, excitement. We are about to enter into the land of Canaan. And so Moses is charging them, understand, you must adhere to every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Every word you shall not take away from it, you shall not add to it. So he says in verse 1, now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I am teaching you to perform, so that you may live. Chapter 30, verse 19, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, by holding fast to him, for this is your life. Or Deuteronomy 32, verse 47. For this is not an idle word for you. Indeed, it is your life. And by this word you will prolong your days in the land which you are about to cross the Jordan to possess. Obey, heed. And then he gives a brief testimony to them. He will call their attention to a literal example. Now he's telling them, obey and live. And then he's going to give them an example of those who did not obey and they did not live. And so he gives an example of verse 3, your eyes have seen what the Lord has done in the case of Baal Peor. Now, we may not know much about Baal Peor. We do by reading the scriptures. So this probably is not something that's completely foreign to you. But for them, they knew it well. It was a part of their history, of relatively recent history. You see, the children of Israel had become enamored with the ladies of Moab. That's always been the problem with humanity. And you have to assume they were pretty, they were young, they were enticing, and the young men of Israel says, we like them. We're enamored by them. We are attracted to them. Where the Word of God says, You shall not give your sons to their daughters, nor take their daughters for your sons. You know, you must come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. But they did not obey the word of the Lord. And God's wrath was kindled upon them for their disobedience, for their failure to heed the word of God, and many of them perished. So the book of Numbers, verses 1 through 3, chapter 25, verses 1 through 3. While Israel remained at Chittim, the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab. For they invited the people to sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel joined themselves to Baal of Peor, and the Lord was angry against Israel. And then we read in Numbers 25, verse 9, and those who died by the plague were 24,000. And we pretend like God would never judge today. That's the God of the Old Testament. And the God of the New Testament is love, love, love. And God would never judge a people so harshly today. But God doesn't change. On the day of judgment, he will look upon the wicked with his wrath, and he will judge them in their condemnation. And it's not like God says, but after all, I love you, enter into glory. It's not like that at all. So 24,000 of the Israelites perished in their sin. But then in verse 3, or verse 4, but you, so you see a contrast here. He calls attention to Baal Peor in verse 3, and the Lord your God destroyed them from among you, but you, contrast, but you held fast to the Lord your God and are alive today. They perished, you are alive. They disregarded the word of God, you held fast to the word of God. So there's a contrast going on here. Disregarding the word of the Lord brought dreadful consequences. And so Moses is warning them, you must adhere to the word of the Lord. So Moses gives several commands in this section regarding the word of God. It's commands to them as they are preparing to enter into the land of Canaan, but it has not changed. It is a charge for us as well. We must obey the word of God. The word of God is still a sharp two-edged sword. It is still binding upon all of humanity. And so these words are for us as well. So what does Moses tell them? He's charging them before entering into the land of Canaan. And we're going to see it over and over as we go through the book of Deuteronomy. He's charging this generation, prepare your hearts to enter in, obey the Lord, and submit to his word. So the first imperative, it is imperative. The first imperative is in verse 1. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I am teaching you. Listen. Now, listening demands paying attention. In fact, listening is far more than just hearing. There's a big difference between hearing and listening. You can hear without listening, which every parent can attest to. The children can hear without listening. And it's kind of like everyone's seen Charlie Brown cartoons, and you got the authority, apparently a parent. And what does the parent say? Wah, wah, wah. Noise doesn't mean anything. It isn't for me. They hear, without listening. Listening demands ears that are attentive. The psalmist wrote, Psalm 78, verse 1, "Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth." Listen, heed, give heed. Jesus often commanded the importance of listening ears. He would say often, such as Matthew 11, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." More than just the audible recognition of a sound. No, it's ears to hear. "Ye that hath ears to hear, let him hear." He's speaking of open ears, ears that receive, ears that have comprehension. And it really demands a work of God upon our heart, because the lost man will never hear. He has eyes, but he cannot see. He has ears, but he cannot hear. It demands a work of God's grace upon the human heart that will enable us to hear and receive, to see and comprehend. In Mark chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, he tells his disciples, "As soon as he was alone, his followers along with the 12 began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, 'To you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, everything is in parables.'" They can't comprehend. They don't understand. It is beyond their ability to perceive. So listening demands a heart to hear and receive. I can give you one more example. I hope that you have read the book of 1 Samuel. And, you know, Samuel, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, wonderful book of Scripture. It's introducing to us the monarchy, you know, the arrival of the kingdom, if you will. But it opens up with, of course, we know that you have the period of the judges, and Samuel is one of the final judges. And he's leading the children of Israel. And it opens with Eli the high priest. And we're told that during this period is a very dark time in the nation of Israel. And it says here in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, "Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli," listen, "and the word from the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent." In other words, there was silence. God was not speaking. Imagine, if you will, we take it all for granted. Imagine you didn't have this book and God wasn't speaking. I mean, we take this book for granted. This is "Thus saith the Lord." We should feast upon it, read it continually, because this is God's message for us. He speaks by His Spirit through His Word. And we give ourselves continually because God speaks to us through His Word. Imagine we didn't have it. Imagine God wasn't speaking. Imagine the heavens were brass. Imagine that He didn't talk at all. There was no revelation of Himself. We didn't hear from God. And that's exactly the condition when Samuel entered into the scene. And you can read earlier in 1 Samuel where Samuel came from. Hannah, his mother, she was barren, and God enabled her to conceive, and she pledges Samuel to the Lord. So Samuel is in service to Eli the high priest, and we read in verse 7 of chapter 3, "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor had the word of the Lord yet been revealed to him." Silence. Nothing. "So the Lord called to Samuel again for the third time, and he arose, went to Eli, and said, 'Here am I, for you called me.' Samuel heard a voice. He assumed it was Eli because he had never heard of the word of the Lord. And so he goes to Eli and he says, I hear you. What do you want? Tell me what you said. Then Eli discerned that the Lord was calling the boy. And Eli said to Samuel, go lay down, and it shall be if he calls you that you should say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Now he heard a word, but he just heard it. But now he's being told by Eli, speak, Lord, for now I am listening. So Samuel went and laid down in his place, and the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. You hear the difference? There's a difference between just hearing and listening. At the transfiguration, as Peter, James, and John are with the Lord, and Jesus is transfigured before their sight, he shone with a light that was brighter than the sun. And it says, while he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them. This is Matthew 17. And a voice out of the cloud, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. He's our prophet. Listen to him. Tune your ears towards him. Heed his word. So we must listen and heed. The great problem of humanity is that they have ears, but their ears are closed. They cannot hear. Jesus says in John 8, why do you not understand what I am saying? It's because you cannot hear my word. Or they could hear him speaking, but they couldn't comprehend it. They couldn't listen to him. My sheep hear my voice, Jesus says, and I know them, and they follow me. We follow him because we hear his voice effectually. So the first thing that Moses is telling them here is listen to the word of the Lord. But second of all, verse 2, that they will keep the word of the Lord. So verse 2, you shall not add to the word which I am commanded you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I commanded you. You see, listening demands action. And so not only is he charging them to listen to the word of the Lord, but to receive it and keep it. The word here refers to guarding, preserving. It's the same word that describes Adam's duty to manage the garden. In Genesis 2:15, then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. He cared for it. He preserved it. He tended to it. He set his heart upon it. He gave himself to it. Moses is teaching that, and he's teaching with expectation, that they would hear, that they would heed, and that they would hold diligently, that they would keep it entirely. So in verse 5, Moses is saying he's teaching the law so that they would put it into practice when they entered into Canaan. Here's the law. You need to listen to it. You need to keep it. It needs to be a part of you when you enter into the land of Canaan. It's not optional, and it's not enough for you to keep most of it. That was Saul's problem, by the way. First king of Israel, as you continue reading Samuel. Saul obeyed part of the word of God, but not all. And God stripped the kingdom from him. And the children of Israel would enter into Canaan, and they would keep some of the word of God, but not all of it. And we're not allowed, it's not a smorgasbord. It's not Piccadilly Cafeteria where you go down and you say, oh, give me some green beans and I'll take some mashed potatoes and a little bit of that fried chicken and give me a corn muffin. No, you're not allowed to pick and choose. It's all of the Word of God. That's the charge upon us. And so every failure to obey is sin. And the children of Israel were being commanded not to sin. Now there's a third charge that Moses is giving to the children of Israel. First of all, verse 1, they were to listen. Second of all, verse 2, they were to keep the word of the Lord. And then verse 4, there's a word here that means to cling. They were to cling to God through his word. Verse 4, but you held fast to the Lord. Now there's a contrast, remember. There were those at Baal Peor that disregarded the word of the Lord. God says you shall not receive their young women. They'll draw your hearts away. That's what happened with Solomon, by the way. He took the foreign women as his wives, and they drew his heart away, and he began to enter into idolatry. That's what happened at Baal Peor. They disregarded the word of the Lord. They turned their hearts away from God. They fell into idolatry, and God judged them. But you, verse 4, you held fast. And the word literally means to cling. It's the idea to grab on with both hands and not let go. I mean, you can imagine that if you were hanging over the side of a cliff and you've got nothing but a branch, and you fall and you reach out and you grab that branch and you're going to grab hold of it with all of your might and you're going to hold fast and you're going to cling to it because your very life depends on it. Well, this is the very essence of our life in Christ, to cling to God, to hold him. It must be the very heart of the children of Israel as they entered into Canaan, and it must be our heart. We will have God no matter what. I mean, most professing Christians, I sometimes draw a distinction between the mere profession of Christianity and Christianity. Those that profess to follow Christ and those that really do. So those that hold on to God will hold on to him no matter what. While others are compromising, we're going to hold on almost, most of the time, maybe some of the time, rather than holding on steadfastly. Oh God, help me not to let you go. So listen to the words of Moses in the wilderness. And you catch the idea. Exodus 33:15. Then he said to him, that is, Moses said to God, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. In other words, Moses is telling God, God, if you're not going to go with us, we don't want to go. God, don't lead us another step. If you're not with us, don't lead us. Don't allow us to go. That should be our heart. Oh God, if you're not in this, I don't want to go another step. And that should be our prayer every morning. Oh God, bless this day and lead me. And if you're not leading me, help me to just stand back and wait. So he says, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is not by your going with us, so that I and your people may be distinguished from all the other people who are on the face of the earth? This is the ultimate charge to Israel and to us. Chapter 11, verses 22 and 23 in Deuteronomy here. For if you are careful to keep all this commandment which I am commanding you to do, to love the Lord your God to walk in all his ways, to hold fast to him. You hear it? Hold fast, cling to him. Then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will possess the nations greater and mightier than you. To Joshua, as Joshua speaking to the children of Israel, he says in Joshua 22, verse 5, this is at the end of the book of Joshua, only be very careful to observe the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, and hold fast to him. That's the idea. And serve him with all your heart and all your soul. And the one who is serving him with all their heart and all their soul and with all their might, they will cling to him and hold tightly to him. And God, by your grace, I will not let go. In the book of Proverbs, Solomon really, he gives this instruction really at the heart of the whole matter. And if you listen to the words of Solomon, he's saying exactly what Moses is saying here. Here's what we find. This is Proverbs 4, verses 1 through 4. Hear, O sons. Hear. So there you go again. Hear. Hear, O sons, the instructions of a father. Give attention. There again, listen. Give attention that you may gain understanding. For I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, here's what he said to him. This is Solomon, so you have to presume this is what my daddy David taught me. He taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast to my words. Keep my commandments and live. So in this one little section here, it's he is here, listen, hold fast, keep, do not turn away from. And this is God's charge to us. And the Apostle Paul, again, don't just read this as, well, this is the old covenant, it has nothing to do with us. No, it has everything to do with us. And the Apostle Paul says this idea of holding fast is at the very heart of our salvation. Here's what he says. This is 1 Corinthians 15 at the very beginning, verses 1 and 2. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved. If you hold fast. There's that expression again. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, unless it was just a charade, unless you professed something that wasn't a reality, hold fast to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the author of Hebrews repeats this over and over. Now, we've been going through the book of Hebrews, and listen what the author says. Chapter 3, verse 6. Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house you are, if you hold fast, or if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Hold fast. Chapter 3, verse 14. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. Chapter 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. So our duty is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to hold fast to him, no matter what. The Christian life is a struggle. It always has been. It always will be. There have been countless martyrs who have held fast to Christ as they were burned at the stake. Oh, Master, keep me faithful. Keep me holding on. Keep me from wavering, even to the last breath that I breathe. Our duty is to hold fast, to cling to Him, to obey His word. You know, Israel never learned to follow God. And they continually had divided hearts. And they continually were given over to idolatry. And the question for us, though, is how are you doing in your journey to eternity? And it is a journey. You know, we're on a journey. We're marching towards eternity. Or as we sing, marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion, I'm marching onward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Yeah, we're marching. We're warriors. We're the soldiers of Christ. How are you doing on your journey to eternity? Are you holding fast to God as you progress towards eternity through every difficulty, every season of adversity? John Maxwell, one commentator, describes it well. He says, quote, "Our promised lands never come cheaply. We never accidentally arrive at them. We always face barriers traveling to them. We may cover the same ground several times and bump into the same obstacles more than once. But only when we've learned successfully to follow God through the twists and the turns of life will we be able to quicken our forward pace on our journey, marching head on, on the narrow way, not turning to the right or to the left, but holding fast, marching towards eternity. Following God and obeying His word is truly the secret to success. In fact, it is success. You want to know what success is? It's holding fast to the word of God. Holding fast to God. So let me close with God's charge to Joshua. They're entering into Canaan. He's charging Joshua, who will lead the children of Israel. And he's giving Joshua the secret to success. Everyone wants to know, tell me the secret to success. Well, the Bible tells us, and here it is. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success." What is success? Holding to the word of God, clinging to our God, marching forth valiantly with our God, holding fast to His word. That is success. Don't let anyone tell you anything differently. You win the lottery and you have $1 billion and that is success? No, it's not. It is not. Success is holding fast to God, obeying His word as you march towards eternity. That is success. And when you hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," He's not going to be telling you how well you did at your career, how many promotions you got, how many rounds of golf you completed, how many holes in ones, how many catfish you caught, you know, how many bucks you were able to kill, you know, how many recitals you were able to accomplish. No. "Well done. You followed me." Or as Paul says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." That was victory for Paul. "Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, but not unto me only, but unto all those who have loved His appearing." May we continue to march forth steadfast and immovable into glory. It's coming soon, sooner than we dare think. May God count us faithful until the end. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these things. It's so convicting as we hear the children of Israel receiving their marching orders and knowing, Father, that they would not cling wholeheartedly unto God. They would many times fall into idolatry. They were slow to receive their inheritance. Every man would often do that which was right in his own eyes. They were often described as stiff-necked and hard-hearted. Father, I beg and pray, O God, may this not be us. Help us to be steadfast and immovable. Help us to cling to your word and hold fast to you, our God. Keep us faithful, O God, by your grace, by your strength, by the might of your power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.